I got 15 minutes to try to change somebody's life, maybe 18 if I get some bonus points here, bonus minutes. Okay. I'm going to be talking about the Sabbath, what's permitted or not, but really what's permitted or not, it goes far beyond that. Let me ask you a question. What distinguishes us from all the other peoples of the earth? What distinguishes us from everybody else? And I'm not going to say it yet. You'll figure it out. It's more than just the Sabbath, but what comes with the Sabbath. Exodus 33:13, Moses said, "And now, if I found favor in your eyes, please make me see your ways, and let me know you, so that I may find favor in your eyes, and consider that this nation is your people." Moses was speaking to the Father, Yahweh, not from even a prophetic point. He was speaking to the Father from a reference of relationship. So what we're going to see is the Sabbath. This is what our goal is, what we're going to try to establish with the Sabbath. I want to challenge everyone to take this message that I deliver today is only a starting point for the pursuit of your own knowledge and relation of Sabbath. I want to encourage everyone that Sabbath is much more than just a list of do's and don'ts. Actually, the rabbis out here, they have a list of over 1,500 things you can do or not do on Sabbath. Now, when we read Scripture, we can't even count the do's and don'ts really on ten fingers. But they've come up with 15, and we've made Sabbath too technical. So I want to just make it simple, and if you get an understanding of it, more than just a rote knowledge, the understanding is where we're trying to head to on this. You've heard Don talk about... I'm off now. Okay. You've heard Don talk about Yahweh's way of doing things is through patterns, principles, and concepts. Well, I want you to know that the concepts and the principles is something that Yahweh did as a part of His creation acts. So the principles and the concepts in the Scriptures are only for us to discover, not to invent. Remember, He is the Creator. So again, we only discover His concepts and principles, not try to invent them on our own. I want to submit to you that no one can fill the requirements of the Sabbath unless you have at least 5 requirements. But there's a 6th one, too, that I'll go over at the very end. But we're going to go over the instructions, the Torah, the fear of Yahweh, Yeshua of the Sabbath, the Ruach HaKodesh, faith. So we're going to start out with these, going over these 5 requirements that you need to fulfill the Sabbath. Let's start with the instructions, the Torah. Let's see what the Scriptures say about it. First of all, I want to define Sabbath according to Scripture. Now, I'm going to be going over a lot of Scripture and don't even turn to it because, like I said, this is meant to be a sermonette. We could make a week's study on this, but so hang on to your seats there. Genesis 2:2-3 explains and shows that it's a day. Now, it's funny, when we go through the acts of creation and you look at the Sabbath, it's the only day that has the Aleph Tav attached to it. And of course, we know that the Aleph Tav, when it's attached to a word, it's like Yahweh's possession of it. So, we see that it's not just a day, it's Yahweh's day. And you can see this in Isaiah 58:13. In Leviticus 23, we see that the Sabbath is also particular feast days. In Leviticus 23:15, we see that it's a feast of weeks, it's unleavened bread, it's Sukkot. The seventh month, Tishri, it's a special month. We got Yom Teruah, 10 days of awe, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and the last great day. We see that the Sabbath can be a year, the seventh year, the Shemitah year. That's in Leviticus 25. We see in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, that it's a millennial age. We also see in Hebrews, chapters 3, chapters 4, Psalm 95, that it's a habitation. He says, entering my rest. And in Exodus 31:13, it's only the first of many places, it says that the Sabbath is a sign and a seal for his people. It says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, most assuredly, you shall keep my Shabbat, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. Okay, what does the Sabbath do for us? Well, I got just five of many things that it can do for us. First of all, it preserves or reproduces for us. Exodus 16, 29, Leviticus 25, 6, and 7. Remember, in the seventh year, the land produces for us. So we're not supposed to plant or even harvest. We just gather what the land produces for it. It preserves us because Yahweh says that he will make us to be at peace with our enemies. It gives us rain in our proper seasons, in its proper seasons. We also see in Isaiah 58 that we will ride on the heights of the land. Notice the land. In Isaiah 56, it says, we'll be invited to his holy mount. Pretty cool, huh? Yahweh will protect us. I've already gone over that. Now, what restrictions did the scripture say about this? Basically, it gives one restriction, and that's not to defile it. But it gives us different ideas on how not to defile the land. Or Sabbath, excuse me. Let's just start in Exodus 16:29. It says, don't leave your place. Now, we can get real technical about that, but look at this, the context and what that was written. Manna was to fall 6 days. The seventh day, you were not to go out to the fields to gather the manna. Now, what's interesting here is that the manna, every other day, if it was left over, it would rot, would have maggots. But remember the preservation? Yahweh said on the sixth day, you're going to prepare for 2 days. And guess what? On the seventh day, your manna was not going to be rotten or full of maggots. So he was saying, stay in your place. Let's kind of analyze this just quickly. If it was just meant to stay in your tents, then Yahweh would have been a lawbreaker. Because Yeshua, what did Yeshua do? He was going to the synagogues. He was going out through the fields, which we're going to visit that scripture later on. He was healing. He was preaching and teaching. So just get the understanding of stay in your place. Not the literal stay in your tent. And just sit down all day. That's not what it's talking about. We see in Exodus 35, it says, don't kindle a fire. It says in Exodus 20, and every other place it talks about the Sabbath, not to do work.
Well, we also see that Yeshua said that I work and my Father works. So what is the definition of work? Well, I looked this up in out of a Hebrew dictionary, and it's talking about occupation, your business. Work is something being made, and public business. So I'm just giving you a quick description of what work is, but I also want to see or show that that work in this context is part of the curse. Remember what happened when in Genesis, when in Genesis 3:16-19, when Yahweh said to the woman, she will toil or labor through childbirth, and because the ground was cursed, Adam was going to toil or labor. Let me, that word, I'm not going to say it, but I'll tell you that it's the word, Strong's word, 6093, and I'll show you where that word is also used. It's used in Genesis 5:29. It says, and he named him Noah, saying, the same will comfort us in our work and in our toil of our hands because of the ground which Adonai cursed. So if we're going to work or think about working on the Sabbath, what you're doing is bringing a curse into the Sabbath that's supposed to be holy. Okay, and then in Nehemiah we see we're not supposed to buy or sell. In Jeremiah 17, not to bear a burden. And Isaiah 58 says, don't seek your own pleasure. And I'm going to go to some of these scriptures later on. Okay. As far as what is permissible, we know that the first thing you're supposed to do is keep it holy. I'm going to read Exodus 31:4. It says, you shall keep the Shabbat. Therefore, for it is holy to you, everyone who profanes it shall be surely put to death. For whoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, I chose this particular verse in Exodus because it's in the context of doing the work for the temple. So if, can you imagine any work that's more important than building the temple? And here, this scripture is sandwiched in there. So Yahweh even says there's no work that's really too important in the context of work. Making things, creating things. There's nothing that's more important, too important than not to obey Shabbat. There's, it's not just the work. But there's other things that can defile the Sabbath. You can be doing everything, quote, right, and still defile the Sabbath with rebellion in your heart, strife, and arrogance. These are just a few things that you can do to defile the Sabbath. Even though you might be outwardly doing things, but in your heart, you're defiling the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to read from Mark 12. No, excuse me, Matthew. Starting at verse 1. It says, at that time, Yeshua went on the day of Shabbat through the grain fields. His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees, when they saw it, said to him, behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on Shabbat. And by the way, it was lawful according to Deuteronomy 23:25, if you want to write that down. But Yeshua said to them, haven't you read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of Yahweh and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat? Neither for those who were with him, but only for the Kohanim, the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the day of Shabbat, the the priests in the temple profane the Shabbat, and they are guiltless because they were always doing their sacrifices 7 days a week. So, but I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this statement means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is master of the Shabbat. And we skip down to verse 11. He said to them, what man is there among you has one sheep, and if this one falls into a pit on the day of Shabbat, won't you grab onto it and lift it out? How much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the day of Shabbat. I want to zero in on verse 7 for a minute. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Galatians, Paul tells us in Galatians that the law is fulfilled in one word, and it's this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you don't consume one another. How many times, I mean, there's a lot of discussion, even violent discussion about Shabbat, about what you can do, what you can't do. So, with all these discussions, the Shabbat is just one of those other things that tend to divide our body. By the way, Romans 14 talks, and 1 Corinthians 8:9 talks about something else on this. And I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, watch out that your mastery over situation does not become a stumbling block for others. Yeshua says that trials are going to come to each and every one of us, but woe to the person who those trials come through. Matthew 13:41, now this is a wake-up call. It says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and those who do iniquity. So what I'm trying to point out to you is I don't want Sabbath for some of us to cause it to be a stumbling block to others. And we're going to, as I progress here, we're going to try to see how we can get in unity over the Sabbath. Okay, I'm glad that earlier this week the fear of Yahweh was already spoke on. That's one of the things that we need to fulfill what Sabbath was supposed to be. I'll just go over a few things. Psalm 25:14, it says, the secret of Yahweh is with those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. Sabbath is definitely a part of the covenant. Proverbs 2. We see that seeking the Word with a pure heart leads to the fear of Yahweh. So, two requirements to get to the fear of Yahweh is a pure heart and seeking in His Word. Then in verse 9 of that same chapter, it says, then you will understand righteousness, judgment, honesty, and every good path. So we see that for us to understand what the Sabbath is about, we're going to have the fear of Yahweh. And again, if we don't know about the Sabbath, the correct understanding of Yahweh, you know, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we will judge angels. He says that we will rule and reign with Him. If we don't know the basics of Shabbat, how are we going to rule and reign and judge with Him? How are we going to judge angels? Now, in Isaiah 45:23, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to explain to you that the concept of this verse is, and it was gone over by Roland before. It says, when we, and we all are going to stand and give account to the judge, every one of us. And we will not be commended on how much we know when we stand before him. Rather, we'll be condemned by what we knew and didn't act on. So, knowing about Shabbat is one thing. But if you know about Shabbat, you better act on what you do know. And part of that is if it says keep it holy, if we're supposed to keep it sanctified, we better know what that means, because it's really, really serious. Okay, let's go to the next point. We can't fulfill Shabbat unless we bring in the master of Shabbat, who is Yeshua. Now, actually, Shabbat is about him anyway, isn't it? It's not to be able to walk in the garden with him like in Eden when Adam did initially. That's what it's supposed to be, is getting back to Eden, getting back to the initial concepts of what creation, what mankind was supposed to do, what we were supposed to be about. We, on this day, worship the master of Shabbat. And of course, we know, it was mentioned earlier, that worship isn't just slow singing. It's a way of life. It includes prayer. It includes action. Especially on Shabbat. We have to make it a goal, and I'm going to go over goals later, goals of worshiping the master of Shabbat. Now, I want to read Isaiah 58:13. It says, if you hold back your foot on Shabbat from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call Shabbat a delight, Yahweh's holy day, worth honoring, then honor it by not doing your usual things or pursuing your usual interests or even speaking about them. If you do, then you'll find delight in Yahweh. I will make you ride on the heights of the land, and I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Yaakov, from the mouth of Yahweh, or for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. What's it saying there? Putting away our own even thoughts, putting away even our own speaking. Because if we're bringing in worldly conversations and worldly thoughts, then it's going to distract from what we're trying to accomplish with a relationship with Yahweh. It's kind of funny. During the week, somebody might say, "Ah, I got to go cut the grass, or I got to rake the leaves, or something like that." But it's funny how some people on Sabbath goes, "Oh, I like raking leaves because it's peace of mind," or "I like cutting the grass," or "I like doing dishes." You can fill in the blank, but it seems like on some Shabbat, people like doing something like that. During the week, they don't like doing it. So, anyway, you know, we can check our motives, and kind of our motives are clear to others too when we have, when we do those kind of things. But anyway, Shabbat especially. Yeah, like Paul says in Ephesians, do it as unto Yahweh, not unto men. Or not as unto men. The fourth point is, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. We have to be and learn how to be echad with the Ruach HaKodesh. Because we need the Ruach HaKodesh for proper discernment on what we should or shouldn't do. In Galatians, Paul makes it clear, 5:17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. What he's saying there, and what I want to show, is if you're not listening to the true Holy Spirit, then this is where you're going to come up with, you know, somebody thinks it's okay to do this on Shabbat, somebody says, oh, that's not right, but this is right. And with six people, you're going to get seven or eight different ideas of what Shabbat is. That's not being a kahal, that's not being one with the Holy Spirit, because if you're not one with the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to be one with Yeshua and His Father, our Father, Yahweh. So we have to ask ourselves, who are we trying to please? The thing of it is, most of us believe what benefits us the most. It's a sad thing, but that's because of our flesh. So that's why it's so important to get over the flesh into the knowing what the true voice is. And many of us will say, okay, we're trying, but Yahweh knows my heart. Now, nice statement, but the sad thing it is, the problem is, yes, Yahweh does know our heart. And that's what could be the dangerous thing. Jeremiah 17:9 says that it makes it clear that the heart is deceitful, wicked, and it can be hardened much more than what you realize. It deceives even us. So when many people decide to go by the leading of our heart, it becomes something like in Judges 21:25, when it says that every man was serving Yahweh according to what he thought was right in his own eyes. So there again, you have factions, you have denominations, you just don't have oneness with Yahweh. John 16:13, Yeshua says, follow the Ruach HaKodesh, because that will lead you into truth. Only the Ruach HaKodesh can convict us between our will and that of the Spirit. Just so happens it says that in Hebrews 4:12. So, once we can put our will to the side and listen to the Holy Spirit, then we are truly echad. Next point is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, you know it, it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith. Romans 14:23 says that everything not based on faith is sin. So we have to go into the Shabbat in faith. Now, this is part of the covenant life. And the covenant life isn't always easy. We have blessings, we have persecutions. And when I say by faith, someone is looking for a job, they get an offer, someone says, an employer says, oh, you're going to get this, that, and the other, but you have to work on Shabbat. What are you going to do? Are you going to have faith in Yahweh that He says He will do what the Word says He's going to do? He'll provide for you? Or are you going to compromise? So, it even goes into, let's just say you're a single person, someone you're attracted to, very nice person, has all the right things that you're looking for, but they're not a covenant believer. They don't observe Shabbat, and they don't see the need in honoring Shabbat. You have to, it takes faith to say, okay, I have to walk away from this person, knowing that Yahweh has something better for you. So, that's where the faith comes in. Mark says, well, Yeshua says it in Mark 10:29-30, He says, most assuredly, I tell you, there's no one who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, or children, or land for my sake and for the good news' sake, but he will receive 100 times more now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, the sixth requirement that I alluded to maybe you'll be able to figure it out. I'm going to read, and you can read there too. I'm going to go to Isaiah 56. We're going to start with verse 2. We're going through verse 8. It says, so it says Yahweh, keep justice and do righteousness, for my Yeshua is coming, which is translated, my salvation is coming. And my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, keeping the Shabbat from defiling it, and keeping his hand from doing every evil. Do not let the son of a foreigner speak, he who joins himself to Yahweh, and say, surely Yahweh separates me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For so says Yahweh to her eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose things I am pleased with and take hold of my covenant. I, even I, will give to them in my house and in my walls a hand and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which shall not be cut off. And the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, pay attention to that one, to be his servants, and everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and takes hold of my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mount and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, states Adonai Yahweh, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. Well, the sixth requirement is you. Sabbath isn't Sabbath without you. Mark 2:27, it says the Shabbat was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So this is an invitation from the King of Kings to all of us to come and dine with him. Shabbat is a feast. And remember what we learned yesterday about the hospitality. Just think of the hospitality that our Father has. Come and eat at my table. It's an invitation. That's what Shabbat is. Decide if you want to know him and long to be pleasing to him. And if that's true, then have the actions to support your goal. So in other words, you can wake up in the morning, or you can, when Shabbat comes at night, or right before Shabbat, make a goal. If you make this goal of what you want to accomplish, it's going to be a whole lot easier not to let other things come in. Now, the bottom line is that we want to be and say what Moses said. I mean, Moses knew, he penned the whole Torah. So he knew the Torah better than any one of us. But he says, and David did the same thing. He says, Father, now if I have found favor in your eyes, please make me see your ways and let me know you so that I may find favor in your eyes. And that's what I hope to instill in everyone today.
Thank you, Mark, very much for that. Now we have the blessing of hearing our second message today from one of our leaders over the congregations in the Philippines to share with us about the Philippine work of Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem over there. So we are blessed to hear from my friend and companion, Mr. Ephraim.
still good morning or good noon. Because right now it's already around about 3 or 4 o'clock in the Philippines. We have a time difference of 5 hours. Before I begin with a sort of a report about the Yahweh's work in the Philippines, I would like first to read part of the Berakat Kadasha in Acts chapter 12, verses 4, 5, then 11 to 15. It says here, and when Herod had apprehended Kepha, or Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the assembly of Yahweh for him, meaning for Peter. Then verses 11 up to 15, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Elohim had sent his angel and have delivered me out of the hand of hell and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. And Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You know, sometimes we pray, but we don't really believe in our prayers. When Peter was in prison, we just read, the brethren prayed without ceasing. But then the prayers were answered by Yahweh Elohim. Peter was set free, but then the brethren could not believe the prayer was answered. They refused to believe it was Peter standing at the door. You see, they told the damsel, you are mad. It is Peter's angel, not Peter himself. My point is, sometimes we are slow to believe that Yahweh's answer to our prayers. You know, when I was still a small child, my mother usually told us plenty of Bible stories before we go to bed, so that we were nurtured in a culture of thinking that Jerusalem or Israel is really the land of promise, that we wish to come and visit sometime. I often prayed to Yahweh, could it be possible? Could I really visit Israel or Jerusalem? Then in 2007, Brothers Roland together with Brother Gary were there in the Philippines. And they were the first ones who implanted in our hearts a desire to really prepare for the coming to Jerusalem. Then in 2009, earlier part of 2009, when I received an email from Brother Don asking us if we would like to go to come to Jerusalem, I was asking myself, is this really true? Could this be possible? Until we got the email, the electronic ticket. And then my niece, Aida Mahilong, you know her, Elder Bruce Mahilong, we just couldn't believe that I had already the ticket. So it is sometimes like the case of Peter, my prayer was already answered, but still I was slow to believe. that I can come and be with you in this place. So really we have to pray to Yeshua, to Yahweh. Please help our unbelief. The problem is not the promises of Yahweh. The problem is not that He doesn't answer our prayers. The problem is we are slow to believe. Even if our prayers are already answered. So that's the introduction of my report. Well, I was asked by Brother Don to give a report regarding or about the work in the Philippines. So you are here with me, a written report, because I tried to prepare a report that is as objective as possible, not missing other important facts, because sometimes our leaders in the Philippines are sensitive. If their names are not mentioned in the report, you might get angry. Yes. So, the Philippines, I have here a map, the political map. Let me introduce. This is Southeast Asia. So the Philippines is part of the continent of Asia. This portion here, the green colored islands, this is the Republic of the Philippines. So the Philippines, the so-called Pearl of the Orient Seas, is a third world country. Located in the Far East and part of the continent of Asia, it has three main geographical regions, namely, we have here, this big island up north, up to this point, this is the region we call Luzon. This one, this area, this is the capital, the Metro Manila area. It's here. Then we have also the Visayas, these islands, or the Central Philippines region. I come from this island, Bohol. This one. Elder Orly is from Manila, Taguig, to be specific. Then we have the island of Mindanao at the bottom, this big island, and these small islands. These provinces here and right there, these are Muslim provinces. We have 8 million Muslims in southern Philippines. That's why any trouble in the Middle East will surely affect the Philippines. We have a population of approximately 91 million people. 91. Living in 78 provinces. From north to south. Due to severe economic problems in our country, over 3 million Filipinos become migrant workers, working in other countries and sending back home to their families their hard-earned income. Our country is predominantly a Roman Catholic nation, with 80 to 85% of our people members of the Roman Catholic Church. There are also other significant churches like Islam. As I mentioned earlier, we have 8 million Filipino Muslims. Especially in southern Philippines, we have the Iglesia ni Cristo, or Church of Christ. This is a homegrown religion. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Pentecostals, the Baptists, the Protestants, and the Seventh-day Adventist churches. I was born a Seventh-day Adventist. My father, mother, brothers, and sisters were all members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Even now, we have in our possession all the books written by the church founder, Sister Ellen Goldwine. I guess some of you know this lady. Some of her books, The Great Controversy, The Desire of Ages, Patriarchs and Prophets, Testimonies, Early Writings, Prophets and Kings, Health Reform, etc. We used to receive the Review and Herald magazine. This is the official publication of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventist Church, the highest authority of this church. On the February 9, 1967 issue of this magazine, the editorial was titled, The Name of God. So that was the editorial, 1967. Reading the entire editorial article, my father and mother came to realize that the true personal name of the Heavenly Father is not Jehovah, but Yahweh. I would like to quote one paragraph of this editorial. Quote, the English spelling Yahweh is now almost universally believed to reflect accurately the ancient original pronunciation of YHWH. In keeping with the common practice today, so that was 1967, of pronouncing proper names translated from a foreign language with as nearly the original vocalization as possible, it would be altogether correct and proper for us to use the name Yahweh whenever the word Lord in capital letters, of course in the Old Testament, and also whenever we are speaking of the true God of the Old Testament times. This practice is becoming more and more common among Bible scholars and informed Christians. This highly informative editorial was written by Raymond F. Cottrell. Raymond F. Cottrell, Associate Editor of Review and Herald, one of the foremost Hebrew scholars in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, giving the Adventist point of view on the use of the secret name Yahweh. So that was 1967. My parents did more research, and they found out that the December 16, 1971 issue of the Review and Herald in its editorial also contained an article about the Father's name. The editorial was titled, God's Name in the Ten Commandments. Let me quote again some of the very enlightening statements of this editorial. Quote, the first words that trembling Israelites heard thundering from far and smoke enveloped Sinai were literally, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the country of Egypt. This introduction clearly identifies the speaker. He is Yahweh. This is the personal name of the God the Israelites and Christians worship. Someone may ask, why Yahweh and not Jehovah? Yahweh is a transliteration of the divine name based on its most likely pronunciation. The consonants of the divine name combined with the vowels of Adonai yield the hybrid term Jehovah. Such a combination was never intended by the scholars who supplied the vowels. Of course, in English usage, this term Jehovah has been accepted. But because of its bizarre origin, we choose to use the form Yahweh, which represents almost certainly the way the patriarchs and prophets pronounced the divine name. Further, the editorial stated, anciently, only those who worship Yahweh kept the Shabbat. Therefore, the keeping of the Shabbat was a sign of a Yahweh worshiper. Today, there are worshipers of Yahweh who are keeping the first day of the week, Sunday. Before the end, the issue will be placed so clearly before Earth's inhabitants that all will have to choose between worshiping Yahweh and keeping his Shabbat or worshiping the beast. Oh my, what a statement. Brothers and sisters, this editorial was written by Dan F. Neufeld, associate editor of Review and Herald, another outstanding Seventh-day Adventist biblical scholar, giving additional clarification on the use of the sacred name Yahweh. It was also at about this time that my papa and mama started receiving the Sacred Name Broadcaster magazine from the Assemblies of Yahweh, Bethel, Pennsylvania, USA, of Elder Jacob O'Meyer. Do you know him?
Yes.
After about 3 years of studying the Sacred Name doctrine, my parents decided to accept Yahweh and Yeshua. In 1978, Elder Meyer and his wife visited the Philippines and immersed my beloved Papa and Mama in baptism in Yeshua's precious name, together with three other brethren. So that was 1978. My dear late parents, they died in 1997, were real lovers of truth. They accepted the names Yahweh and Yeshua and joyfully shared these newfound knowledge to our Seventh-day Adventist brethren. In our local Seventh-day Adventist church in Giwang, Gindulman, Bohol, somewhere here, that's where our local church was located. Central Philippines, island of Bohol, this place. In that local SDA church, there were about 60 adult members. About half or 30 members accepted the names Yahweh and Yeshua. But the other half were adamant. They were against the sacred name doctrine. They insisted that we should not accept so-called truths coming from outside the SDA church. My father, Francisco Golie Licayan, and my mother, Adela Gono Olarte, told them that the truth about the names Yahweh and Yeshua did not come from outside the SDA church, but rather from the official SDA publications, Review and Herald, and the Sabbath school lessons. But the oppositionists to the sacred names would not listen. They loved the SDA church so much more than they love Yahweh and Yeshua. They elevated the sacred name controversy. Yeah, they elevated this controversy in our local congregation to the regional office of the SDA Church, the Central Philippines Union Conference of the SDA Church in Cebu City, the biggest city outside of Metro Manila. It's located right there. That is Cebu City. This is the biggest city outside of the National Capital Region. This is called the Queen City of the South. One Sabbath day morning, we were surprised to see several SDA pastors from the regional office together with many SDA members from neighboring local congregations, spending the Shabbat morning worship services with us. We were informed that in the afternoon there would be a very important meeting to be presided by the pastors from the regional office. In the afternoon, during that important meeting, we were told to make a decision whether to stay with the SDA church or to join the Yahweh people. About half or 30 people manifested their decision to follow Yahweh and Yeshua, no matter what. With that, we were kicked out of the SDA church. We were kicked out. The meeting ended with a feeling of relief. It was a feeling of relief. We were not sorrowful, we were kicked out. There was a feeling of relief among those, including myself, who stick it out with Yahweh and Yeshua. We were simply happy that despite the tremendous pressure exerted by the SDA pastors and their many members, we remain steadfast in Yahweh and Yeshua. A week or two after that, around the last quarter of 1996, we saw a notice from the SDA regional office posted on the main door and side doors of our local house of worship. The notice informed us, Yahweh and Yeshua believers, that the building and the lot where the building was located were properties of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Since we chose to get out of the SDA Church because of our loyalty to Yahweh and Yeshua, the notice informed us, henceforth, we can no longer use the house of worship. The notice further stated that the church building would be closed effective December 1, 1996. The 30 or so Seventh-day Adventist believers, however, defied the notice and decided to continue using the building and its premises for our worship services. We defied the notice because we, the 30 or so Seventh-day Adventist believers, were the ones who financed the construction of the building. And the lot where the building was located was owned by my parents. Yes, it was robbery. They were trying to take away from us what belonged to us. In 1998, the SDA Church filed a civil case of ejectment against us. So this is the proper name of the case, civil case of ejectment. We became worried on what would happen next. We did not have the money to hire a lawyer for the lawyer's legal services. Mind you, legal services are so expensive. It was a David versus Goliath legal confrontation. A very small number of Seventh-day Adventist believers battling the big, well-established Seventh-day Adventist Church. But Yahweh really provides. He provides. A new convert to the faith is a highly competent trial lawyer. At about that time, his name is attorney or lawyer Celso Reales. Brother Roland met this person. We were there in Cebu. Yeah, his name is attorney Celso Reales from the neighboring province of Cebu. He provided the legal services for free. The civil case dragged on for about 4 years. 4 years. Until finally the decision was promulgated by the court on February 28, 2002. The verdict? We won. Or shall I say, Yahweh and Yeshua won the case for us through attorney Celso Reales. Yahweh indeed is so good. That was the first time that the big, well-established Seventh-day Adventist Church lost a civil case of ejectment in the Philippines. It was a record. Through all those years of litigation, an elder from Cagayan de Oro City in Mindanao, Cagayan de Oro City is right here, right there, that's Cagayan de Oro City, was sent by Abba Yahweh to visit us from time to time to strengthen our faith and resolve to battle the SDA Church in court. His name is Elder Rodolfo Dagoy. He was instrumental, Brother Roland met Elder Dagoy in Cagayan. He was instrumental in converting attorney Celso Reales to the feet of Yeshua. And it was Elder Rodolfo Dagoy who introduced us to attorney Celso Reales. The first time I met attorney Reales, I was trembling. He was so strict. He is not only a lawyer by himself. He has under him 10 to 30 lawyers. because he is the legal counsel of 30 corporations in the Philippines. Most of them shipping corporations. So you can imagine a lawyer used to a trial. I think this it's part of being a lawyer. You are taught how to insult your enemy and how to make the truth appear as if it's not the true one, and how to circumvent falsehood to become like truth. So I was there, and I was somewhat trembling. It was a scary experience. But later on, when I showed him the letter from Elder Dabuhoy, his face suddenly brightened up, and he welcomed me to his house. It was then I presented him the case, the problem we had in our local congregation. So Elder Dabuhoy was at that time connected with Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly, or IMCA, of Elder Donald Mansaver of Kingdom City, Missouri, USA. I think you know him also. After the dust of the legal battle settled down, Elder Dabuhoy, who was the president of Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly, Philippines, and chairman of the national board of the same group, decided to start a radio program to broadcast the secret name message. Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly opened a radio program on DYTR AM station in Tagbilaran City, Bohol, in January of 1999. DYTR is located right there. Tagbilaran City is the capital city of the province of Bohol. So it's there. Another radio program was opened and started on DYSS AM station in Cebu City, right there. In January 2000, but to save our funds, the radio broadcast in Tagbilaran City, Bohol was discontinued in December 2001. Up to this very day, the radio broadcast on DYSS in Cebu City is preaching strongly the sacred name message. The title of our radio program is Balik sa Kamatuuran. That's Cebuano Bisayan, which in English means return to the truth. Elder Bruce Mahilom and I, yours truly, are the host of the radio program. For 10 years now, 10 years, this DYSS radio program is our number one evangelistic arm in Central Philippines. In fact, the broadcast could also be heard from these areas. So actually, it covers this large area. Maybe around 20 to 30 million people are living in this area. Just recently, on September 5 and 6, 2009, 31 precious souls were baptized into the name of Yeshua by Elder Midardo Hariol in Hingog City, a city in northern Mindanao. Where is that? Hingog City is right there. This one, right there. They are another fruits of the DYSS radio program, Return to the Truth. Actually, 90% of the new converts in the Philippines started by way of listening to the program. Practically, without this radio broadcast, there were only no more than 50 secret believers in this area. Now we have more than 400. Here, around 600 or more. Actually, we had also radio programs in the provinces of Bukidnon. Bukidnon is the biggest province. This is the province of Bukidnon. The biggest province in land area in Mindanao. There was also a radio program in Negros Oriental, somewhere there. As well as in the cities of Cagayan de Oro, Zamboanga, Western Mindanao, the tip of this province, Zamboanga City, Davao City, right there, and in Manila, the National Capital Region. But these were discontinued for lack of funds. So right now we have only one radio broadcast, DYSS in Cebu. We also wrote a number of literatures for free distribution. Mostly I wrote them in Visayan or Cebuano Visayan, the vernacular we have there. To whoever may be interested in the names Yahweh and Yeshua, twice we trained and ordained 25 missionaries for the work. Among them, my companion from the Philippines, now Elder Orlan Alcasi. However, only about 6 or 7 of the original 25 continue in the work of Ama Yahweh. So out of 25, only 6 or 7. Out of the 6 or 7, around 4 are the only ones who are active. Most of them quitted when they got married. Why? They had to look for jobs. Modest paying jobs to support their respective families. Fortunately or unfortunately, all our workers, without exception, from elders to evangelists and committee level workers, serve on 100% voluntary basis. Had it not been for the very, very few Filipino brethren who made and are making sacrifices, financial sacrifices and otherwise, this work in the Philippines would not have achieved what we have achieved so far. Abba Yahweh knew who these brethren are, and I know He will bless them. As far as I know, the secret name Believers in the Philippines started in February 1917, when 5 precious souls were immersed in baptism in the name of Yeshua by Elder Jacob O'Meyer in White Beach Resort in Bastio, Gindurman, Bohol, Philippines. The 5 were my mother, Adila Gono Olarte, who died in January 1997 at the age of 72. My father, Francisco Golilikayan, who died in July of the same year at the age of 79. My maternal grandmother, Ramona Beronio Gono, who died earlier than my parents. My brother, Nathaniel Olarte Likayan, who is still living. And my brother-in-law, George Mapalo, still living also, but George is now back in the folds of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They were members of the Assemblies of Yahweh of Elder Jacob O'Meyer of Bethel, Pennsylvania, USA. However, when Elder Donald Mansager split from Elder Jacob Meyer in late 1990s to form his own group, the Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly, majority of the Filipino brethren joined the group because Elder Meyer had no active representative or shepherd of the flock in the Philippines. While Elder Rodolfo de Bohoy showed dynamic leadership as the president of Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly Philippines. In 1999, a serious leadership struggle cropped up in Inca Philippines, or Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly Philippines. This leadership struggle was between Elder Rodolfo de Bohoy of Cagayan de Oro City and Elder George Ibanez of Davao City. Davao City is right there. Cagayan de Oro is in northern Mindanao. Davao City is in southern Mindanao. It's a battle between north and south. King of the south, king of the north. It was getting so bad that during Muedem or feast celebrations, shouting and unending ugly debates became the common fare. Many of the Filipino brethren became discouraged and lost interest in attending the feast of Yahweh. It was at this time that brethren from northern Mindanao, this is northern Mindanao, this region, and the Visayas, this region, Visayas, Central Philippines, decided to split from Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly Philippines to form another organization of secret name believers in our country, It was resorted to after much prayer, after much soul searching and fasting to restore peace in many a believer's heart. With Elder Rodolfo de Bohoy as the leader, a new group was organized, and we named the group Hamasyak Wiha Yahudem. This was registered with the Philippine Securities and Exchange Commission on September 11, 2000. The brethren from Southern Mindanao, this region, stayed put with Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly under the leadership of Elder George Ibanez. However, latest news from Southern Mindanao showed that Yahweh's New Covenant Assembly is now being deserted by many of its members. The local congregation in General Santos City, right there, is now, the local congregation in General Santos City, under the leadership of Elder Comer Cordero, and another local congregation in the province of Davao del Sur, this brown-colored province. General Santos is right there, Davao del Sur is this one. Under the leadership of Elder Julian Candones, are now with the Hamasyak Wiha Yahudem. A local congregation in Davao City, under the leadership of Deacon Joel Ibanez, the brother of George Ibanez, is now with Yahweh's Restoration Ministry of Elder Alan Mansaver. Elder Orlan Alcacid, who is from Butuan City is right here, migrated to Metro Manila in the Philippines National Capital Region in 2002 and started a congregation of Seventh-day Adventist believers in that big metropolis, teeming with over 10 million people. When Elder De Bohoy told us that a new president and chairman of the national board of Hamasyak Wiha Yahudem should be elected to replace him for health reasons, he had just undergone a kidney operation. The national board elected Elder Orlan Alcacid as the new president and chairman of Hamasyak Wiha Yahudem. It was Elder Alcacid who was responsible in establishing the first contacts between Hamasyak Wiha Yahudem and the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. Through internet, I think, through the emails. And I would like to say this before I continue. From the first time I arrived in this place, I am an observant fellow. I really observe people. I am surprised that you have a different spirit and you have a different attitude than other Seventh-day believers. There are many Seventh-day believers in the Philippines who are judgmental. They're judgmental. My feeling is, I am tired of religion. I'm not looking for a religion anymore. I'm looking for a family. And it was here that I found that family. You relate to people as if we are really one family. I do not see any gap between the rich and the poor. We are of different colors, different heights, and maybe different eating styles. When Brother Gary was in the Philippines, he made this comment. I don't know if Brother Roland can still recall. Oh, Filipinos are heavy eaters. Heavy eaters. What do you mean, Brother Gary? Look at Brother Ephraim. He ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner, plus two snacks in between. They're always eating. And the irony of the matter, Filipinos are shorter. We always eat, but we are shorter in height. So, thank you for the warm welcome we received when we arrived here. The first person I remember who met us at Jaffa Gate to welcome us was Eric. There was another fellow, but it was Eric who extended his hand. Welcome. And Brother Eric. So I know Eric. It seemed to me that Eric is everywhere. Maybe you have the gift of being omnipresent. After over 3 years of Elder Alcasid's leadership, this humble representation standing before you was elected and sworn in on December 22, 2008 at the Synagogue of Yahweh in Giwang, Gindulman, Bohol as the new president and chairman of the Hamasiak Wihang Yahuden or the Congregation of Yahweh Philippines. Hamasiak Wihang Yahuden right now is the biggest sacred name group in the Philippines. We have over 1,000 members in the Philippines scattered throughout these areas in the Visayas provinces of Bohol. This is Bohol. We have three congregations here. Then we have also in Cebu, four. We have Leyte, in Leyte, Southern Leyte and Leyte proper. Samar, this big island. This is the third biggest island in the Philippines. Negros Oriental, we have around five congregations. Gihulgan, Tayasan, Dumaguete City, Santa Catalina, and Bayawan City. We have also a big congregation in Bacolod City, in Negros Occidental, and smaller congregations on this northern part of Negros. We have also a congregation in Sikihol. In Mindanao provinces of Surigao del Norte, it's here, Surigao del Norte. Then, Agusan del Norte, Misamis Oriental, Cagayan de Oro City and Hingog City are located in Misamis Oriental. We have also in Misamis Occidental. This is Misamis Occidental. And we have now a new lawyer in the assembly, Attorney Rayoso, formerly with the Mormons, with the Baptists, with the Evangelicals. He was converted to the faith as a listener of the radio broadcast. What attracted his attention was our discussion on the Bible calendar. He told me, I thought I know everything about the Bible. But then when I tune into your broadcast, there was the topic about Bible calendar, which I never learned from this Baptist, Protestant, Pentecostal, Mormon church. So it opened my eyes, and it was then that the matter of the name Yahweh and Yeshua was easy to accept. Because he was asking himself, if the religions where I come from are true, how come they do not know the sacred name calendar? I mean the sacred calendar, the Bible calendar. How come they do not know the name of the Father? Children are supposed to know the name of their Father. If we do not know the name of the Father, maybe we are not His children. Because the Father and the children should have the same family name. And in many parts of the scripture, it says, we are called by His name. So we are no longer Roland Ostendorf. He is Roland Ostendorf Yahweh. Don Esposito Yahweh. Because the Bible says, we are called by His name. And we once we become a part of the family of Yahweh, His name is also on our part of our name. Okay? Let me continue. The Hamasiak Wihang Yahuden National Board of Trustees meets twice in every year, in June and December, to tackle important issues and policies involving the National Assembly. We also have our annual National Netzarim Youth Convention. Roland and Gary were there in 2007. Purposely held every December to take the attention of our youth away from the pagan, worldly, and Satan-inspired Christmas celebrations. And to provide an atmosphere for stronger spiritual bonding among our young people. You know, when we teach our young people, be sure to marry a covenant believer. Then some of them would ask, all the covenant believers in our local congregation are our relatives. So how can we marry someone from the assembly? So we try to organize a national convention so that the youth from the north, the south, and the north, south, and central Philippines can meet in one setting. And mind you, it worked. Many are now marrying covenant believers. Because that's a valid question. It's not enough that we tell us, marry a sick name, a covenant believer. Then you have nobody to offer them. Incestuous marriages are not allowed. So we have to look for non-relatives or secret believers, covenant believers, who are not really related up to the fourth degree. So we have this National Youth Convention. Last year, the National Netzarim Youth Convention was held in our campsite in Dulman, Bohol, Philippines. This year, it will be in our other campsite in Lumbia, Cagayan de Oro City, in Mindanao, Philippines. Also this year, December, we will have our National Board Meeting, and we'll also have our National Youth Convention, and our Workers Training Seminar. That's why I am wholeheartedly extending this invitation to Brother Don. It will be hitting three precious, important occasions or gatherings in one setting. It's hard to gather these people this time of the year, in any other time, because we have to understand the youth have their schooling, then the elders have their local congregations. It's only December that we can gather these people in one setting. Now, let me go to the challenges of the work in the Philippines. All our workers, elders, evangelists, committee chairmen and members work on the basis of 100% volunteerism. A number of our workers have quit from the work to earn a living to provide for their families. Some went to other countries to work on good-paying jobs in the USA, Middle East, or Europe, and send their earnings to their families back home in the Philippines. To cite a specific example, Elder Richard Mahilog, the brother of Bruce, is now working in Saudi Arabia, leaving his big congregation in Bukidnon. He's the leader of the congregation in the province of Bukidnon. We cannot prevent him from going to Saudi Arabia because we cannot provide for his family and his children and his parents. Another was the case of evangelist. What's that?
Ontelia.
Ontelia. He is also now in Saudi Arabia. So please help us in praying for the needs of our workers in the Philippines. Hamasyat Mihayahudem is in need of an official songbook for the entire Philippines. We do not have one yet. And what is funny is, if we come from the Seventh Adventist Church, we sing songs taken from the Seventh Adventist songbook. But if the congregation comes from Pentecostal group, they sing songs from the Pentecostal group. If they come from the Baptist, they use the Baptist song. So if we have one gathering, nobody can sing the songs in its entirety because this section from the Baptist, this section from Pentecostal, this from the... So we have this need to produce our own songbook. And our songbook is divided into five sections. There is a section for Hebrew songs, another for English songs, and three of the most widely spoken dialects in the Philippines. Cebuano, let me point this out. Cebuano Visayan is spoken in this area. This, and practically 80% of Mindanao. So this is Cebuano Visayan language or dialect. Then Tagalog songs. Tagalog is mostly the language of this area, Luzon. Luzon has 60% of our population. And the third one is Ilonggo. Ilonggo spoken in these two big islands. And we have many members on these two islands. In fact, the chairman of the Committee of Songbook Preparation is Jake. You know Jake, you met her while you were in Cebu. And I have with me the draft copy of the songbook. This is still subject to final editing. Hopefully, if Yahweh provides the funds, we can begin printing copies of the songbook by January 2010. Please include the songbook project in your prayers. Third, the most felt need right now in the Philippines, in our missionary work, is to have a secret name Bible in our vernacular dialect, Cebuano Visayan. Members and non-members yearn so much to have a Cebuano Visayan Bible with the names Yahweh, Yeshua, and the title Elohim printed on its pages. There are many radio listeners and friends who are just waiting for this Bible before they decide to accept Yahweh and Yeshua in baptism. Mind you, many are already convinced of the name Yahweh and Yeshua. But then, they cannot witness to their friends and family members. Because every time they open the Bible, it is Jesus that is found there. It is Jehovah. Then, they would be hard-pressed to justify it's Yahweh and Yeshua. You will even be asked, why are you changing what is printed in the book? It is sin to change the word of the Almighty. So we are the ones guilty. So they are asking for this Cebuano Byzantine Bible. Of course, we have some very few English Bibles, Yahweh and Yeshua. But considering that most of our members are marginal farmers, marginal fishermen, they don't understand English so much. They only understand the vernacular language. Right now, we have the Visayan Bible Committee working on it. But this committee's work is painstakingly slow because the committee can only meet once every 3 months. They need to work to provide for their families. And with many of our Filipino brethren living below the poverty line, most Filipinos are earning less than $100 a month. It is truly a challenge for us in the Philippines to put up the needed amount of money for the production of this Bible once the final draft is ready. Please help us in praying for a successful Bible project in the Philippines. Fourth is the lack of spiritual maturity of many members. The spiritual pride and self-centeredness of some of our leaders back home are the greatest dangers and problems we are facing right now in the Philippines. Judicial order is not appreciated. I repeat, judicial order is not appreciated by a significant number of believers, including among the ranks of the elders and evangelists. If I teach the truth of judicial order, some are offended because they have this mistaken notion that judicial order clips their freedom to speak and their freedom to teach just any subject, including subjects which are a big no to the separate name movement. Mind you, there was one fellow who was teaching there's no need to keep the Ten Commandments. When I tried to stop him from speaking, he got angry. There's also another fellow who is teaching the immortality of the soul. And then when we told them, sit down, they just get angry. So this is our number one problem right there. The lack of appreciation of judicial order. If I don't want to teach this, they might think I am using this to strengthen my position and to silence any opposition, so to speak. And we're used to saying and teaching anything before we have this organization. In fact, there are some word doctrines creeping into the assembly. And that's why judicial order is really so important. Please help us in praying that we, your brothers and sisters in the family of Yahweh in the Philippines, would acquire spiritual maturity and appreciation for the doctrine of judicial order. From the bottom of my heart, I thank and praise Yahweh and Yeshua for bringing me and Elder Alcasid into this country, the land of Israel, to join and participate in this very memorable Sukkot celebration. I thank profusely Brother Don Esposito for sparing no effort to make our coming to Israel a reality. You know, the night before we leave the Philippines, I was crying because this is really a dream of a lifetime. Yes. I thank Brothers Gary, Raum, and Roland Ostendorf for visiting the Philippines in 2007 and implanting in our hearts and spirits the love of coming to Jerusalem and Israel. And I thank all of you who are with me in this place, Jerusalem, in our celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Your presence is truly inspiring, my brothers and sisters. You are the true witnesses of, you're the true witnesses of the family of Yahweh, that we are really expanding rapidly globally. In the Philippines, we often hear comments and accusations from Christians. Your secret name Yahweh and Yeshua is only a local creation in the province of Bohol. How can you possibly accomplish the Great Commission of preaching the good news of salvation to all the world for a witness? You are only a small group in a small island of Bohol. Many Christians in the Philippines, especially in the Visayas and Mindanao, are telling us Yahweh and Yeshua is a creation of a few people from Bohol. That's why if you notice sometime, I was bringing with me a logbook, trying to ask some people here to kindly sign their name and their address, so that when I go back to the Philippines, I can tell over the radio program, this is a worldwide movement. Yeah. And if you are in doubt as the authenticity of this statement, okay, you have these names, you have their addresses, you have their emails. Contact them if you don't believe me. Because that is their number one accusation. How could you possibly accomplish the Great Commission? You are only in the Philippines. What about Africa? What about Europe? What about South America? What about Australia? So, with this logbook, I can tell them and show them, here we go. We are already a worldwide movement, without you knowing it. So that would be a big help to our evangelism in the Philippines. I am truly excited, looking forward in faith towards that day of the Messiah's second appearing, when all the redeemed, Jews, Ephraimites, Gentiles, all the tribes of Israel, will be truly under one fold and under one king, Yeshua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Let me end this talk with a song entitled Hatiko in English. Please, Elori.
Israel and Judah, bring to unity and grant them blessings, peace and victory. Show them thy commandment, reveal thy goodness name. Give them encouragement, thy angel to proclaim. Yahshua, Yahshua, Hail Emmanuel, save thy Zion, save the Israel. Woefully she wanders, drifting farther from thy sight. Save thy misguided in a faithful bride. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Comment on a few things that Brother Ephraim, is this yours, Brother Ephraim?
Yes.
A few things that Brother Ephraim said that I think are important, just for just a few minutes here. One thing I think it's important when you're dealing with people, there are new people, like you said, when you're looking at people have never heard a lot of these things, even Sabbath keepers. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventist is the largest Sabbath keeping organization on earth. I believe they have 4 million members. But when you think about it, overall, of Christianity, quote-unquote, less than 1% of Christians are Sabbath keepers. And probably 90% are Seventh-day Adventists. So, of course, we're the minority. And that's one of the things that I think is so important with the work we're doing here from Jerusalem. And I came from an organization that said they are the only true church. If you didn't belong to this church, then you couldn't be a true believer, which, again, is cultic-type thinking. If you look at the congregation in the wilderness, it was never organized religion. And the people were scattered, and some of them never even knew each other or knew they existed. You didn't have telephone and these different things. But the Spirit had pulled the people together, you know, which is important. So I always say, I don't believe the Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem is the only true congregation, but I do believe we're an integral part of Yahweh's end time work from Jerusalem. So I respect all believers wherever they are in the world, as long as they're believing according to the Torah and Yahweh's word. But at the same rate, I find it exciting that he's allowed to me to be part of this work. And our brothers in the Philippines, and our brothers in Africa, and our brothers in all over the world. Now we have big work starting in Central and South America. Many of what's drawing people to Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem is the judicial order coming from Jerusalem, which I think is important. So when you're dealing with people that maybe don't understand the sacred name movement or understand any of it, it's important to show that from Scripture. You know, Yahweh's origin of his headquarters always being in Jerusalem, of Yeshua coming back here, and the work that we're doing from here. So again, it's just one part of Yahweh's work, but it's a big part of Yahweh's work in the end time. So I think that's important. And you know, when you said about the story, it was very moving, your story of how you saved the building there. And you said that the Seventh-day Adventists were trying to take something away from you that was yours. And in my mind, right away, it wasn't a building. It was the name of Yahweh. It was our family name. Because people don't understand, when you're immersed, and you're being immersed into the name of Yahweh, Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to have that name on yourself, to be called by that name. And I'm glad you went over a lot of these things. I just wanted to go over two scriptures on the name of Yahweh that really, I think, hit home. And it gets back to what Roland said a couple of days ago. You know, it's simple. It's not in the heavens that we have to climb up to get it. It's not across the sea. But the word is in your mouth, and it's right there before you. Exodus 3 and verse 13. And Moses said to the Elohim, "Behold, I shall come in this to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Eloah of your fathers has sent me to you, and they will say, what is his name, and what shall I say to them?" So if you're reading a King James, which most people in the world are reading, and it would read this way, and Moses said to God, "Behold, I have come to the sons of Israel, and I am sent to them. The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they will say, what is his name?" So it's very easy. That one scripture should prove it to 99% of people that God is not the Savior's name. Because Moses is saying, if I go to the children of Israel and say, God has sent me, they're going to say, well, what's his name? God is not his name. Very, very clearly. And then verse 15. And Elohim said to Moses again, "You shall say this to the sons of Israel. Yahweh, the Eloah of your fathers, the Eloah of Abraham, the Eloah of Isaac, the Eloah of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is how I should be remembered from generation to generation." And like Ron said, what's so hard about that? You know, anybody doesn't speak English in here. What is so hard about that? You know, when I say my name is Don, No one's coming up and saying, no, you look like a Charlie. You look like a Charlie. I'm going to call you Charlie. I just can't accept it. He's not Don. I know his name is Charlie. So when the creator of the universe, do we think he's a liar? That he's saying, this is my name forever. And this is the memorial that I want to be named forever. And people want to say, no, it doesn't matter. Wow. Fear of Yahweh. What man, what created being has the audacity to say the name above every name of heaven and earth, that he said, this is my name and memorial forever? And a created man is going to say, it don't matter. Call him whatever you want to call him. Scary. And then to me, the bigger thing is, what have they replaced the name Yahweh with? Because Satan is really slick, you know? And I say, you know, you have all these things about the names, right? What is the name? Is it this? Is it that? Is it that? Does anybody have a problem with the name Satan? Go to any language, right? Any country, any language. No one is disputing how to say the name Satan. Isn't that real interesting?
Yes.
So in his world, he has his name proclaimed. But all of a sudden, there's confusion when it comes to the name of the Creator. So what is the name commonly used in most languages that has replaced the eternal name of our Heavenly Father?
God,
right? Yeah. You know, in Germany, it's Gott, Gudi, God. Now, where does that name come from? Is it a simple, is it an innocent title to call Yahweh God? No, because I'm going to show you a scripture in your Bible, what Yahweh tells us about this, and it's Isaiah 65. In verse 11, it says, but you are those who forsake Yahweh. So he's rebuking people who are forsaking Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, who array a table for God, the Babylonian deity. It's not a title. It's the personal name of the Babylonian deity. Look at any kind of Bible commentary and it will tell you that. So you forget Yahweh, my holy mountain, and you array a table for God, and you fill mixed wine for many, the deity of fate. What does it say are not money in America? In God we trust. Why? Because God is the Babylonian deity of fortune. And when you want good fortune, who do you pray to? God. What do we do in the West? What do we pray to God for? To bless us God with money, and bless us God with this, and bless us God with that. Now, people will be offended at that, right? They're offended because they're prideful, and I'm not afraid to say it. Because I just read to you from Scripture, it's pretty simple. My name is Yahweh, that is my name forever. And you forget my name for the Babylonian deity called God. Now again, let's be logical just a second. If we had someone came in here who was a Buddhist, and he said, you know, you're right, the Ten Commandments, everything you're saying is true, I believe what you're saying. Great, I want to be baptized. And this brother prayed in front of us. He prayed a beautiful prayer. And at the end he said, and in the name of Buddha. How many people would say amen? If a Muslim came in here, same thing. And I've baptized Muslims. I've helped, Yahweh's used me to help convert Muslims. But if a Muslim came in here and again he said, you're right, I believe in the Ten Commandments, I believe in the Land Covenant. And he gave a beautiful prayer and said, in the name of Allah. Who would say amen? If a Hindu came in here, and the same thing, gave a beautiful prayer, converted, believed like us, and said, I pray in the name of Vishnu, who would say amen? Then be honest from your heart. What reason would we say amen to the Babylonian deity called God? Now again, I'm not here to judge, I'm here to enlighten. Because I used that name for many years, I didn't know Yahweh's name. So I'm not judging anyone who has prayed in the name of God. I've done it 10,000 times over. But as soon as I found out his real name, as soon as it was proved to me, the Hebrew scriptures were open, and I saw 7,000 references to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I stopped praying in the name of the Babylonian deity. It was simple. It doesn't make me more righteous. It doesn't make me more better. It doesn't make us, you know, prideful. It's just a fact. It's a fact. Just like I say with the cross. I know what the cross means to Christians, and I'm not mocking it. But the simple truth is, you could look around, it's all stones. They did not crucify people on crosses in Jerusalem back in that day. He was crucified on a tree, he carried the cross beam. That's a fact. And again, I know what my Savior did for me. I know the house of Caiaphas, and I don't want to take away from that. But we have to be able to, when we come here looking for truth, to be able to separate fact from fiction. And it's that simple. And I think that if we come in love, and we come from our heart, and we share what I shared in less than 3 minutes, anybody that's seeking Yahweh and seeking a relationship with Him will come to that simple truth. And the ones who don't, I'm telling you, it's nothing more than pride. But give them time. Sometimes it takes time for it to sink in. Like I said in Uganda, though they were going to stone me the first day. But I wasn't taken away from their relationship that they could have built for maybe 50 years. Because the fact that they used the wrong name didn't take away from the person they were worshiping. The fact that I used the name Jesus for the first 16 years I was converted, I still knew that person in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I knew the one who died for me. But yet, when I found out his real name, my relationship was even greater, like Brother Ephraim said. He's a father, and we're children, we're first fruits, and he wants to know us by our name, and he wants us to know him by his name. Really, really important. Just the last thing I wanted to comment on is this: what Brother Ephraim said, that sometimes from the West, when you just look at what they're going through, the brethren, the trials and ministry, and even I've gotten a couple of emails this year from Brother Orlin, you know, he'll update me on what's happening there with the congregations. And at one point, I believe it was 5 or 7 people that were looking for baptism. They wanted baptism, they were ready to be baptized. And he didn't have $20, I think that was about what was needed, to travel to the place to baptize these people. And I cried when I got that email. That's what a life is worth to us? $20 that you can't get in your pocket to travel on a plane or a train, whatever it is? I cried. How could that be? How could that be? You're part of the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. You don't have $20 to save someone's life that wants to become part of Yahweh's family. I don't understand it sometimes. And again, we don't sell things. It's not a plea for money. But I'm telling you, we get very, very little finances, and what we do with them, you wouldn't believe. We don't have paid ministry. I mean, we preach the gospel around the world. We give aid to our people. Someone started a rumor last year. Oh, Don's starting these congregations to collect money. And these men here can tell you that international. I have never collected one tithe from any international congregation we have anywhere in the world. Everywhere I go, we come to give. And like Brother Roland, someone tried to give him money. Wouldn't take it. Wouldn't take it. We come to give, we come to share, because you know what? I know the third world brethren. I'd be ashamed to come to your place and take money when they're making $100 a month, if they're working. But I'm telling you, our offering coming from here, the things we're doing, we are using this money so that they don't have to do that. We want to set budgets up for them so that they don't have to. I said, you should never have to write me and say, I don't have bus fare to baptize 7 people. It's just not right. It's not right. I went to Kenya one time, and I tell this story. I say, I healed somebody of blindness. Not the way Yeshua did. I didn't say, in the name of Yahweh, be healed. I gave him a $20 bill, and that's what it took to get these glasses. And the guy hugged me on my neck for about 10 minutes and cried and cried and cried. He said, all I want to do is read my Bible. In these countries, this is what all it takes sometimes. You know, and we don't think about it, because in the West, like we said, water. What do? You turn on the tap. We don't realize 70% of the world does not have clean water. How many millions of people die every year just because there's not clean water? Dying, children, babies, you know. And it's time, like Ephraim's saying, we're a family, we have to stick together. We have to start setting priorities straight and really start working as a unit every way we can. In America, money really isn't the problem as far as preaching the gospel. It's more manpower, you know, because we have all the materials. We got the books, we got the Bibles, we got everything. But we don't really have the manpower to go out to do it. I say, I can start 25 congregations tomorrow from all the letters we get around the United States. Now, in these countries, they have the manpower. They have the congregations. They have the setting. All they need is a little push from us to go. And when you're talking about bearing fruit, You know, it's that story I told in a sermon before, the It's a Wonderful Life, that Jimmy Stewart movie from 60 years ago. You know, and the angel is showing him how life would have been if he was never born. And what happens? His brother, when his brother was 9 years old, he fell in the ice and was going to drown. And Jimmy Stewart came and saved him out of that ice. So here it is, years later, when Jimmy Stewart's having all these problems and his bank is failing, they're going to put him in prison, and he wishes he never lived. And an angel comes and shows him how many lives would have been different if he was never born. And his brother just got the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved 3,000 people. You know, I think it's during World War I or World War II. And he goes to a graveyard, and he shows him his brother's grave. He says, my brother didn't die at 9 years old. I pulled him out. He says, he just saved 3,000 men. He said, no, all those 3,000 men died because you weren't there to save your brother. You will never know until Yeshua returns how much your seeds you're planting have touched other people. You know, we're in a great position. We get a lot of letters from people, and they say, oh, you touched your lives. But most of us, we don't know. You don't know those seeds you're planting on an airplane, the seeds you're planting on a bus, the Bibles, the books you're giving out, you know, the money you're giving here or there. You don't know until the kingdom comes. But believe me, there's a seed time and there's a harvest time, and sometimes it just needs a little time to grow up. But we have to start putting that first. We really do. You know, and like I say, when we look at our brethren, when I've been in Africa, we don't stay at Hilton hotels. We stay in the bush with these people. We sleep in their houses where there's dirt floors. We sleep in there where they don't have electricity. And it shames us because as little as they have, they will give you the little they have. They want you to sleep on the one mattress. They want you to eat that little bit of food. And if you don't, you'll offend them. Because it's not a lot, but it's all they have. And they're ready to give it to you, all they have. And it's life-changing. Sister Sharon's on her way over. I was telling her, it's going to be life-changing. When you see people that are willing to give so much of themselves. So again, just because of what Brother Ephraim was saying and what we're doing, just something to pray for. If you can help in any way, leave it on your heart. But really, in the West, it is things we do have to think about. As time is getting short, and we're talking about bearing fruit, all of us, I call it plan of action. You know, when Brother Gary and Brother Roland came to the Philippines, I put together a plan of action beforehand. What do we want to accomplish here? We should all have that. It's a big thing in the school, is goal setting, plans of action, having something. Because if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And we need it. We got to coordinate. You know, that's why we have organization. Yahweh's congregation is not an organization, but Yahweh's congregation is organized. And through an organized effort, the synergy, like we talk about, there's much more that we can do. And sometimes you might be by yourself somewhere. For several years I was. But other times you could work together with people and use synergy to it. And the more we are organized, the more we can function and more we can accomplish. You know, it's just really good. So, Brother Ephraim, I thank you from the bottom of my heart for all the things you shared today and the history and the things you're telling us. And I just bless you, what you're doing. I ask Yahweh's blessing on the congregations there. And really just thank you, and we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we come before your throne and just thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have here in your city, Jerusalem, to come, like Brother Ephraim said, as a family. And I pray that each of us can be committees of one, to be showing love and concern to each other as a family, to pray for each other daily, to be able to really share with each other in our weaknesses and share with each other in our strengths, and really to bind ourselves as one before you, Father, to finish the work that you put before us. I pray for our brethren in the Philippines, Father. I pray for the work there. I pray your blessing upon that work, as well as all the countries that you have your work all over the world. Central and South America, we pray for those countries, Father, where your anointing is just starting to spread out, as well as Africa, from the top to the bottom, Europe, America, and all over the world. Father, we thank you so much for what you do for us. And we just thank you for this time we had today to praise your name and to bless you. We thank you for the messages that you've given us from Brother Mark on Shabbat and Brother Ephraim. And Father, we just pray that you bless us the rest of the day, you protect us as we go out and travel today, and that you bring us back safely later. Father, we give all praise to you in the name above all names, the name of the one, your Son, who died for us, so that our sins could be forgiven. Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray in his name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.